So, second book of Kings and the ninth chapter in the first verse, continuing in the life of Elisha. Elijah and Elisha, very different temperaments, makeups. They fulfilled very distinctive ministries. That of Elijah was more dramatic, savored more of the law, times of judgment, times of drought and famine and so on, confrontation of kings. That of Elisha had more the savour of grace, times of tenderness, compassion, renewal, new beginnings by way of mercy. But yet together they contributed to what was an all-rounded ministry, which was the voice, the message, the heart of God to a wayward people. There were the warnings, there were the appeals. It is the extent to which God yet reasons with the unreasonable by way of their sins and need to return to Him. And we come now to what is the unfolding of a time of divine reckoning, a time of divine judgment. It does not make pleasant reading, but that doesn't make it any the less real. There are world events that we have put before us on the television. Syria, other parts of the world, where we see devastation and we see heartache, we see barbarity, we see the ravages of war, and it doesn't make pleasant viewing, but it is nonetheless real for all of that. It is all too real. And the whole point of the programs is to bring these things home to our hearts, that these things are actually happening. They are actually taking place. They are a reality of the world in which we live. And so when we come to a passage like this in terms of divine reckoning and judgment, it is to impress upon us the reality, the awful reality of the character of God and the being of God and the way in which God deals with ungodly men and women. That's the whole point of this passage. And so we witness what is the outworking of God's judgment. Jehu, in all his ferocity, will be an instrument of judgment. And it will be a time of devastation, and God will bring about the end. God will have said, it is enough. And how awful and dreadful a thing it is, as we read in Scripture, to fall into the hands of the living God. Paul could say, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade man. There is that side of God's character and being. And Joram, the son of Ahab, is on the throne. He's licking his wounds from an humiliating defeat at the hand of Syria. And now he is visited by his brother-in-law, the king of Judah. And they are together, and Jehu now will appear on the scene. We read that earlier, how he is appointed is the fulfillment of what was predicted with Elijah many, many years before. And so it is, having sown to the wind, now Israel will reap the whirlwind. And the word of God makes no apology for times, seasons of divine retribution. It makes no apology at all. Far, far from that. Judgment is not a flip side of mercy. We need to grasp that. Remember the old records, the old, you had a flip side. There was the one side you wanted, and you wanted to hear, and there was the other side. No, judgment is as awesome, and is as vindicating, and is as magnificent as God's mercy. It is a revelation of God against all that is ugly and grotesque and unfitting that not ought to be. It is God doing what is right and fitting and appropriate and just. And that is the judgment of God. It contributes as much to his glory by way than his mercy. And the word of God has so, so much to say about judgment. And Jesus in the New Testament, although moved with compassion, although we read he shed tears and even over Jerusalem, and the one who is full of grace and truth, Yet in his anger can turn over the tables in the court of the giant gods for the money change, can castigate the Pharisees, whited sepulchres are you all, and full of dead men's bones. And more than that, he spoke more repeatedly and forcefully, graphically, on judgment than any Old Testament prophet. And in so many of our Lord's parables, the reality of judgment features. And there is no escaping the reality of the judgment, the awesome judgment of God. And remember, before Roman governors, and Paul is giving his defense, preaching on righteousness and of a judgment to come, and how even they trembled under Paul's preaching of the reality of judgment. Now, of course, we live in a day, don't we, of tolerance and acceptance, where all the differences are, by way of sexual distortions, perversions, are to be celebrated. That's the day and age in which we live, where everything has its place. And the sheer hypocrisy, the world talks about the hypocrisy of the church, but the hypocrisy of the world, the sheer inconsistency of the world, where you can be anything and do anything, have anything, whatever is enjoyable and pleasurable is permissible. And then we have these witch hunts, don't we? They're sexual misdemeanors that go back years, years. And the press will run with it. Men will lose their credibility and their jobs, and lists are circulated. And here is the sheer hypocrisy of the world. If we are evolutionists, and we are but animals, well, what is the point of values? Where is the right and wrong? Are we to be surprised that men live like animals if that is all we are? See, there's the inconsistency. But of course, the reality is this, that we are made by God and like God, and we'll one day appear before God. That's the reality. Our beginnings, they are in him. And it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so the truth about our very being that is written into the core of our entity and what we are is that there is a sense of deity. We have a sense of God, and that will never be eradicated. There's that sense that lingers there of God. Sense of deity and a sense of immortality and eternity. And that is why people do not believe in their own death. Although it's the greatest fact of life, they don't believe in death. They don't want to believe, they don't want to think of death. It is there, it lingers in the shadows, but we don't want to think about it, we don't want to prepare for it, we don't want to give serious reflection on it, but it's a reality. But we live in denial, the greatest fact of our existence, that we are going to die. And why is that? Because innately we know, we sense, we were made for something greater and longer and better than there is in this world. We know that. And so while there's this sense of deity and sense of immortality, there's also a sense of accountability. There's a sense of right and wrong deep within us that protests and is outraged by injustice. We carry that deep within us. And where would we be in society without a sense of accountability? And why are we then so surprised that in the next life and before God, ultimately there's accountability that we have to give? A personal account to God. To God. There is a judgment. And we read in God's word that God requires what is past. And as we see in the media, Years mean nothing. Status means nothing. Wealth, standing, influence means nothing. It is a crime, and it stands. Whatever the date that's stamped on it, it stands. And it has to be accounted for. Now, move from that into infinity. And our accountability before God. So what of judgment when we come to a passage here like this that is helpful for us, that enables us to rightly understand the judgment of God? Well, first of all, what we see in these chapters is a judgment that is deferred. Could you go back to 1 Kings 21 and you read in that chapter about Ahab, a weak king, a wicked king, perpetrating unspeakable acts of wickedness. And judgment is pronounced upon him and his descendants. And Ahab becomes a crumpled, broken mess before God. He is grief-stricken. There's an awful sense of remorse and brokenness. He responds to the news of a judgment that he knows is just. He recognizes is what ought to be here. And he is just broken before God. And as a result of that, through his brokenness and fasting and sackcloth, what happens is that God reaches out to him in the context of judgment deserved and imminent. God reaches out to Ahab in the midst of judgment, and God assures him that he will not be in his time. It's a judgment that will yet be deferred to another time, a set time. And of course, in terms of judgment, we do need to begin there, that God gives time by way of judgment. He gives time. Time what? For reflection, for thought, for consideration, for repentance. God gives yet more time. And so in Romans 2 and verse 4 we read, "Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's goodness is intended to lead you to repentance? That the time that is given, another day that is yet granted, and here's another day that you breathe and you wake, and another day to be lived amongst the goodness and mercies of God, is that you will yet find time to turn from your sins and to God and get right with him and put everything right and know all is well." God gives time. Judgment is deferred. And what a mercy, what a grace that is. Time is something so limited. We only have a certain amount of time. It's so limited. It is so passing, so short, so uncertain. It is so precious. And how incredible a thing that in moments of time we can deal with matters that are eternal and our eternal destiny. And whether it's heaven or hell, whether in the presence of God or out of darkness, that these great matters and issues can be settled in moments of time. How incredible a thing that is. Now, when you think of that parable, isn't it, of that rich man looking back, wanting someone to go back to war, and his family, time that was given, and time that was wasted, and time that was lost. And so we read, it is time to seek the Lord. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. That God yet allows time, graciously, mercifully, gives yet more time. And so it's a judgment deferred. And in this God gives time. Also in this God issues warnings. In the deferring of judgment, more warnings are issued. And in Romans 1, Romans 2, you read of a judgment that is already at work in society. In Roman society of that day, Paul is writing, there's a judgment of God evidently at work in human behavior, in the trend of society, we can see the judgment of God. It is clear for anybody to see, that is eyes to see, the judgment of God is upon society. That man willfully, shamefully, foolishly is so blind. There is a stubborn willfulness and darkness of mind and heart that man will not see what is self-evident. He will not see it. And Paul writes about the absurdity of men that think they are so wise. And so in Ahab's day there were warnings by way of drought and famine and prophetic appearances, and how God warned and warned and warned. And so we find, don't we, in Romans, society given over, we read again, and given over by God, and given over to themselves. And mind, what a mess we're in, aren't we? Chris Rea wrote a song, you might remember it, entitled The Road to Hell. It was based on the M25, maybe not on the M25. You might have composed it there, but The Road to Hell. And what road are we on as a nation? It's a road to darkness. Children now, children, allowed to come in and dress as they like. Boys can come and dress in dresses now. I saw a Christian being interviewed, representing a Christian organization. And my, the newscaster was laying into him. I thought, get yourself together, man. Give him as good as you're getting. Turn it all back on him. He was saying, do you think it's right to exert and your values on others? These are biblical values, and they're New Testament values, and they're Christian values. The values we've sustained as a nation through the years. And are we going to let a minority with some sexual distorted mind and some dark agenda, are we going to let them loose in a classroom with little ones with all their insecurities? What a mess we are in. Nothing new in this. Go back into the Old Testament. A man's to dress as a man, a woman as a woman. It's not saying that women aren't to wear jeans and that. And I was with Gwyneth when we were courting and climbing over stars and up the mountains. I said, you should have jeans on. Well, no, it said in the Old Testament, we're not to have literally that. And we had this woman in the church, a matriarch, and she, forget her. You know, if you take it literally, you'd be having tassels and everything on. And but no, the principle there is this: God made male and female. And that's how God made us. And the absurdity of thinking any other way, being contrary to nature and what is normal. But this will be coming through in the soaps, transgender. It'll be coming through in the dramas. You'll see it coming through. And people's minds will become conditioned. Oh, we're on a very dark road. If God doesn't intervene, where will we be? And all the warnings are around us. Where are we going in all this? But God not only gives time and issues warnings, but he shows mercy. What a mercy, even to weak and wicked Ahab, for all the wickedness he had perpetrated in the land, that God will yet show mercy to Ahab. Isn't that incredible? And the dying thief on the cross at the very last. And that is the whole point in Romans, as Paul writes, isn't it? That God's kindness, his patience, long-suffering, forbearance, it is meant by way of our own sins correcting us to bring us to repentance. And when God judges, it is seen to be just, it's seen to be right, it's seen to be appropriate, it's seen to be fitting. But God is a God of mercy and reaches out to an Ahab. And my, how God has reached out to us in Christ. And we sang of that, didn't we? Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. My beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these array, with joy I shall lift up my head. What to my charge shall lay, while through thy blood absolved I am from guilt and fear and sin and shame. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And while this judgment is deferred, it's a judgment we find that is also disregarded. And you see a Jezebel that is as defiant and arrogant as ever, and the whole nation still bent on this godless course, and the descendants of Ahab. And now what happens is there's a time of judgment. Judgment that is threatened, warnings that are given, but it is all disregarded, made light of. There's a brazenness before the threatenings and the warnings of God. And you see that today, don't you? Man thinks he's so sophisticated. Judgment, judgment. You find that in a gallery. You find that in classical works of art. You find it in classical works of literature, like a Dante and his Inferno. But you know, that's the Dark Ages. You don't think of judgment now. We're sophisticated now. Not that sophisticated. There's still an obsession with the paranormal and our psychic fairs and all the weird and the wacky and the wonderful. There's still all of that. And that's on the ascendancy. Not that sophisticated. There's still also a reaching out into what the far reaches of space for someone somewhere and life of any kind or sort. There's still a grasping for something. Not that sophisticated. We live in days of barbarity and cruelty. We see human depravity everywhere. The truth is that modern man wants generalities and vagaries. He doesn't want anything absolute. That's the problem. An absolute right and wrong. An absolute destination. Things that are black and white. That's the problem. And the warnings of God go disregarded. That happens. It happened with the Bradford fire, didn't it? Remember when there were warnings given that it was what a fire trap and so on, and repeated warnings disregarded. It's unthinkable. It can never happen here. It happened with Grenville, didn't it? Grenville Towers. What warnings were given there? What concerns were expressed there? But it's the unthinkable. It will not happen. The reality is it did. It did happen. And the judgment of God. And if there are these things in this life, what of the next life? What of the next life? What of when we appear before God? And we see this judgment that was deferred and also disregarded. Lastly, very briefly, so devastating. It was a devastating act of judgment, a thorough time of retribution. Jehu, wild, ferocious, Ahab's bodyguard, chief commander, who drove his chariot like somebody out of his mind, he is let loose on the nation. The chapters are an absolute bloodbath. It is an awful, awful, spine-chilling end to a dynasty that had risen up against God, with no time or thought for God. Read in the Bible, then comes the end. Then comes the end. Appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment seat. And bodies and sins will all be resurrected. And there will be an accountability before God. We read of it will be devastating. Absolutely devastating. But oh, for us, with God and with Adam, there is a covering in love and tenderness in the context of judgment. God, the first death is sacrificial, when there's covering through the shedding of blood, covering of Adam's nakedness and shame. God reaching out in judgment, in mercy, to provide covering. And then in the ark, and with the deluge, there's a place carefully constructed, a door that is open. Noah and his family are inside. It's a picture of being in Christ, in him, in the midst of a deluge, being safe, so safe, kept by God in what God has designed, ensured was constructed, prepared, and one is inside. It's like in the city of refuge, just on an ascent, on a hill, invisible from far, far distances, and roads maintained, and were clearly marked, and here is the city of refuge. And if there's one avenging that is pursuing, once in the city of refuge, the doors are shut and you are safe. They're pictures of what it is to be in Christ and to be safe in Him. And God, in His mercy, Lord, has expended His wrath and His judgment on His Son. And as in Isaiah, once you were angry with me, but your anger is turned away, it's been diverted. And you comfort me, comfort me. The one that is against us is for us. And Lord, to be so angry with us is pleased with, delights in us. And it is all in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, let me urge you this morning that you know what it is to be in Christ. That you've settled the time. That there is a now in your life. That you can sing, 'tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. That you know in your heart that you are in Christ. Kept by Him. Treasured by Him. And how God cradles and keeps an Ahab. Amazingest Ahab. Whatever your past, whatever your sins, you can be before God as though you have never, ever sinned. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. From us. They're gone. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. How wonderful. To have been born into a fallen, broken, messed up world. And a mind conditioned and a heart that is so dark and wicked. And yet for all our perversion of mind and life, that we can be brought before God unsullied, and as though we have never sinned, but we are in Christ, rejoicing in Him. Do you know that this morning? We'll sing a hymn in closing. Hymn number 569. Today, Thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin, however great our trespass, whatever we have been. However long from mercy our hearts have turned away, Thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and make us pure today. Number 569.